and we're trying to see and focus on the Lord and how He's dealing with His people, and it's so marvelous and so wonderful to see what He's doing. His grace and His mercy, His long-suffering, His wisdom, His love. In Isaiah chapter 43, we come to a great passage that many of us are familiar with. We're familiar with it because we have always, or we have been visited by somebody in a time of infirmity or trial, or we will or have visited somebody else in a time of infirmity and trial, and all of us are pretty familiar with verse 2 of chapter 43. But like everything else we study, when we take it out of context and when we simply look at it isolated by itself, we lose really the impact of what the Spirit of God is teaching. Now, I made mention of a truth to you 2 weeks ago when I first got here, and it was this, that when we come to the Word of God and God reveals Himself, in a way it should be very shocking to us because He's not a man like we are. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways from our ways, and so they lie about 180 degrees in opposition to man's ways, and we should find that shocking then. This is one of those great chapters that you'll go away hopefully tonight saying, "Whew, that's incredible. That's incredible." Let's read some of the verses, if you would, please, and we won't read them all. Let's just read the first. Let's just go ahead and read some of them. We might need to read all of them. Let's just start reading in verse 1. "But now thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, and that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, and Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee, therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, Give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this? And show the former things, let them bring forth the witnesses that they may be justified, and let them hear and say it is truth. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord. Besides me there is no Savior. I have declared, and I have saved, and I have showed, when there was no strange God among you, therefore you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon, and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea, and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise, they are extinct, they are quenched as tow. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing, and now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters to the wilderness and the rivers in the desert to give drink to my people. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise." Wonderfully, wonderfully rich verses, aren't they? Just reading through them is a blessing to your heart, and it should be to your heart as you hear the tender titles of the Lord and the tender words that He uses towards His people. This great portion is an astoundingly shocking portion. Notice in chapter 43, verse 1, that it starts with the word but. But. Now that takes us directly to the teaching in the preceding chapter. I purposely didn't read it because I want to bring that in as almost a shocking truth, because really that's what it is. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. There hasn't been one of us here probably that hasn't either been visited or visited somebody else and quoted that either in prayer or to soothe that person's heart. Oh, brother. Oh, sister, the Lord knows what you're going through. You're going through a time of trial, but the Lord promised this: when you pass through it, He'll be with you. Comforting words, aren't they? But you know what? That's not the depth of what He's saying. If you think He's ministering to His people as His people are going through a trial that the enemy has brought upon them, you're terribly mistaken. You see, it's not shocking that way. It's not shocking to me to think that somebody that would love me would go through a trial with me that the enemy would bring on. Is that trouble with you? It's not shocking to you, is it? Does it sound rather shocking that the Lord would go with you through a fire if the Chaldeans came and started it on fire? Would it sound shocking to you that, I mean, I go through experiences with my wife and with my children. I don't leave them alone. I go through them because I love them. What's shocking is this. Chapter 42, verse 23. Who among you will give ear to this, and who will hearken to hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil? Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, He against whom you have sinned, for they would not walk in His ways, neither were they obedient to His law. Therefore He hath poured upon him the fury of His anger and the strength of battle. And, watch this now, it hath set him on fire round about. Yet he knew not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to his heart. But, now watch, verse 1, but, I know you're on fire. And I know you're afraid right now, but you don't need to be. I formed you. I'm creating you. Listen, when you go through the fire, when you go through the discipline, I'll be with you. That's shocking, isn't it? My mother used to look at me and say, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. She'd have a little grin, and I'd be crying my eyes out. And I couldn't figure out, why are you smiling if it's going to hurt you more than it hurts me? The Lord, His words are even deeper. He says this to His people, I came and I spoke to you, but you wouldn't listen. Remember what we saw almost a week ago in chapter 11? I whistled and I brought a fly. You wouldn't pay attention. So I whistled again and I brought the bee, and you still wouldn't listen. So I whistled again and I brought them from the other side, and they overflowed you just like a flood. And you wouldn't listen, so I set you on fire. Beloved, this is the flood of discipline. This is the fire of discipline. And here's what God is saying to His people. There's a revelation that you need to know as the people of God, Israel. When you go through discipline, I'll be with you. Does that shock you? It shocks me. It shocks me just to say it again, and I've said it before from pulpits. It is shocking. You've made your bed, now lie in it. You know what the Lord says? You've made your bed, I'll lie there with you. Oh my, how can we sit so cold-hearted? That's the Lord. That's the God you serve. Even when as a disciplining child, even as a disobedient child, God has to discipline you. He honestly says, listen, I know how you're feeling because I'm with you. Isn't it true? Think back on your life, the times when you've disobeyed the Lord and the Lord had to do something and bring about something. Didn't you even know the Lord knew and was there with you? I can think about it in my life. I knew the Lord never left me. There have been times in my walk with the Lord, and I almost want to stop and share them with you so that you can see how real it is, but there have been times in my walk with the Lord when the Lord almost had to sink me in 37 miles off of Key West, off the Marquesas, and about 30 feet of water, and it's 50 degrees out, and I knew I was going to drown, and I'd freeze to death or get eaten by sharks overnight. I almost went through a flood, but the Lord said this, I'm with you. I knew He was with me. And there was another time later on in my walk with the Lord when the Lord had to set my tent on fire. Literally, had to send me on fire, had to discipline me. And you know what? I knew the whole time I was there. And beloved, there's a reason for that. You know what it is? Because at the voice of thy cry, when I hear it, I will answer thee. He's as near can be. He's in the middle of the discipline because His ear is always ready. His eyes are always upon His people that at the sound of a repentant cry, He's right there, not to waste one stroke of discipline, not to let waste 1 ounce of discipline more than it takes for that cry. God calls it a strange work, but listen, He doesn't enjoy it, but He does it because it's for our benefit and it's for His glory. What a wonderful God we have. We would beat and flog till the end, but that's not how God works. That's not how God operates. That's not how God deals with His people. He simply says, listen, who set Jacob to the spoilers? I did. Who gave Israel to the robbers? I did. Because you see, they sinned and they wouldn't listen to me, and I sent the prophets and they still wouldn't obey, and the messages were there, but they still were disobedient. They would not be obedient to the law. Therefore, I had to pour my fury out upon him. I had to set him on fire. It got to the point where I had to just light him on fire to get his attention. And listen, yet, look at verse 20, 25 in the middle, yet he knew not. Israel, as a picture, is standing there. She is totally on fire. She has been plundered. She has been robbed. She's been spoiled. And, beloved, she's on fire. And she can't figure out, why is this happening? Who is this that has done this? And the voice comes back, I have, saith the Lord. And you didn't even know it. How far can the people of God get from Him that even when He speaks, they don't hear? That's hard enough, isn't it? Do you want to be that far away from the Lord? I want to be so in touch with the Lord Jesus that when He speaks to me, when he leads me, He leads me with His eye, not as a bit or a bridle like a horse or a mule, but with His eye. And like we saw the other day in Isaiah, that from the back, when I hear His voice, I'll know this is the way, walk ye in it. That's the intimacy that I want with the Lord. I want intimacy with the Lord to the point where when He says move left, I move left. And when He says move right, I move right. Listen, the great thing about this portion is this. When I don't, and when He's got a discipline, listen, I don't hear His voice, and so He sends the bee, and I still don't recognize it, and He sends the flood, and I still don't recognize it, and He sets me on fire to the plunderers and to the robbers. Listen, and I still don't know it. He comes in, and He steps in, and He ministers, and in the midst of it, He says, you know what? I this is me doing this to you, beloved. Now, let me stop for a moment and make it very practical. Don't ever get bitter at your circumstances, brother. You know why? Because they always have to pass through the Lord's desk before they come to your life. That's why. And when a believer gets bitter at their circumstances, they're actually getting bitter at the Lord. Because the Lord's in control. I'm not here to say you, you know, keep your halo shiny, always look to the Lord, and when things happen, say praise the Lord, even when you don't know it. No, there's going to be tears and there's going to be crying, but listen, don't let the root of bitterness spring up in you. Realize who's in control, as we were saying the other day. That's why these series are important. It's important to get the flow of them, because as you start learning who the Lord is and who your God is and how He loves you and how He cares for you, you realize that even the discipline is for your good. The flame, the bee, the fly, the fire, it's all for your good. That's all for what it's for. But listen, he would not. He wouldn't hear. And there he is consumed and he's burning. Yet he laid it not to heart. Now listen. Obedience and disobedience is a matter of the will. Now, I don't have time to go into that tonight, but I will promise you this. Before I leave here, we will do one message on Isaiah 30 again, and we will show that obedience and disobedience is a matter of the will. You either choose to disobey God or you choose to obey God. That's why it says in verse 25, yet he knew not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to his heart. Very graphic. Now, having said all that, we'd say, good, let them burn. Wouldn't we? Come on now, don't be too pious. And we see it and we say, well, he brought it on, he deserves it. She did that, you sow, you reap, be not deceived. Oh, so you go through it. That's the way we would feel, but not our God. Our God is an awesome God. You know what he says? But thus saith the Lord that hath created thee, O Jacob, and that hath formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. Verse 5, fear not, for I am with thee. Stop being afraid. Oh, but you don't know, my clothes are on fire, my pants are on fire. Stop being afraid. Now, what he's saying is this, I will go through this with you because I have to control the circumstances, I have to be there for the cry, and there are great revelations of myself that you have to see to come back to a place of obedience. And that's what we want to look at this portion with. And I can tell we're not going to get done with it tonight, we'll have to pick up with it Tuesday. But beloved, there are wonderful, great, and rich, and deep, and life-transforming revelations of the Lord in this portion. And if you will come to the Lord with wide open eyes saying, Lord, open my eyes that I might see. You will never be the same again, I promise you. I believe there are three great revelations of God, and in them are more revelations, but there are three great major, major revelations of God. I will give them to you before we start, so if you don't make it back, you can have them, and I will start tonight. I probably will only get past one of them, probably, I don't know, or maybe we'll get through all of them. I never know exactly when I start to speak how deep and how far we actually will go. It's amazing to me. I can go to an area and spend five messages on one portion. I can go in and do it in one night and get more property. I don't know. It's up to the Spirit of God. Let me give you the three ones, though. First is this. He's going to say, stop being afraid because I'm a God of a love that never quits. God's love never quits. Ours does. We make vows till death do us part. And then we look and we say, you know what? I don't love you anymore. Goodbye. I quit. And we abandon ship. We look at kids and we say, you know what? I really wanted you at the first, but I don't want you now. Goodbye. And we abandon. We do it with jobs. We do it with marriages. We do it with family. We do it with kids. We do it with everything. God's love never quits. Many waters can't quench love, godly love. That's the God we serve. The second great revelation is this, that God is a God with a purpose that will never fail. Wonderful, isn't it? I miss Adrian. I miss him. I mean, we're talking about a God with a love that never quits. Amen, brother. And we're talking about a God with a purpose that will never fail. Thank you. And listen to this. Third revelation is this. He's a God who loves to give a fresh start. Amen. I'll say amen to that because he's given me a few in my day. And you know what? I hate to break this to you, but you're listening to a preacher who probably will need another few of them before he's in glory. I know that's startling, and you might not be back next Tuesday, but I'll take that chance. Beloved, these are wonderful truths that we need to sit and meditate upon. We need to ask the Spirit of God to make them real to us. I am a God. These are comfort. These are words of comfort. Remember in the beginning in chapter 40, he said, comfort my people with these words. Give comfort unto them. These are comforting words. Let's look at the first one. He's a God with a love that never quits. Let me just show you some of the terms here. That's what he's trying to drive home. Look at the terms. Look at verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, that formed thee, O Israel. Isn't that wonderful? You say, why in the midst of discipline, in the midst of love, he says, I have created you and I formed you. And we can say there's a big difference between being created and formed. And we can go back to the words. But you know, basically what he says is this. Now watch. I created you. God never creates anything and then abandons it. We do that. God never redeems anything and then abandons it. God never forms anything for a purpose and then just says, oh, forget it. We do. How many things do you have at home that you started to make and never finished? That's one of the problems with having a house. They say you should move every 5 years in your house because then you get rid of all the junk and the things you acquire that have no purpose whatsoever. How many things do you have at home that you started and you don't finish? See, and we feel, oh, well, God's going to be like that because that's the way we are. God says, no way. He said, what are you worrying about, Jacob? I'm the one that created you. I don't create things and then leave them out on the step and lose them. Can you imagine selling all we have, provide all our assets and putting them into money, and then buying some things and making something with that so that everything we own is in that? And then somebody says, you want to go to Dairy Queen? Okay, we put it down and we just go and we leave it. And then somebody says, hey, where was that thing you made? I don't know. It's not important. That's what we do. God never does that. God never forms. God never creates. And God never then abandons. See, that's what the Greeks thought, didn't they? When they said, oh, God's the eternal flame and he's out there and he just spins this off and then now you can't even know him. He's unknowable. He just abandoned it all to itself. That's not what the Bible says. Look at the terms. Fear not, for I've redeemed thee. Listen, I've created you and then I've redeemed you. I've paid the price for you. I don't pay a price and then purchase something and own it and then just leave it out on the doorstep. I love that song that was made years ago. He didn't take me this far to leave me. He didn't teach us to swim to let us drown. Why do we think that? Because we're overflooded, we're overflowing, we're being consumed in the discipline of God, and right away we say, just like little kids, you don't love me. If you love me, you wouldn't hit me. The Bible says, spare not the rod. Spare the rod, you spoil the child. If you love your child, the Bible says, you do what? You discipline. But we always say, well, he doesn't love me because he doesn't give me what I want. Instead, he gives me this, and he's disciplining me, and God's always disciplining me, and there's never anything good, and therefore God doesn't love me. He's abandoned me. No. You just don't know who your God is. He's a God with a love that never quits. Look at this phrase. Look at the end of verse 1. This is so wonderful. And I believe the King James made a mistake here. Forgive me. Please forgive me. Watch. Thou art mine. The art is in what? Italics. Which means there's no word for it in the original what? Hebrew, right? I mean, I'm not trying to astound you. I'm just saying that's why they put it there. They put it for clarity of speech. They did wrong there. Here's what I believe God is saying. What are you afraid for? Didn't I create you? Didn't I form you? And then when you went astray, didn't I redeem you back to myself? Watch this now. You, me. He didn't even want a verb in there to clutter it up. We put the verb art in there. He didn't, you know, it's almost as if, you know, you look at your loved one and you say, honey, you, it's you and me. He didn't even want the verb there to distract. He just said, you, me. It's almost as if he didn't want the words to clutter. He just wanted the direct love spear to get to your heart. And so he says, you know what? You, me. Oh, it's so wonderful. You know, I go away on trips like this and I go home. And I'm with my wife, and that first night is ecstasy for me. And I look at my wife, and I say, I don't know how I ever make it without you. It's you, me. People say, you really love your wife. They see it at work, and they say, you know, it's so nice to see that she's your better half. She's not my better half. Well, you know, it's so nice to see that she's a friend. Your wife's your friend. I said, she's not my friend. They say, what are you talking about? She's me. She is me. What do you think the Lord's saying there? You, me, we're one. It's you, it's me. And he didn't want the verb to clutter it up. These are words of endearment. What he's saying is, my plan is to have a love relationship with you. What do you think I've stopped for? It was the purpose when I created you. It was the purpose when I formed you. It's the purpose when I redeemed you. Listen, the purpose is you, me. And we're so one that when you're going through the water, I'm there. When you're going through the flood, I'm there. When you're going through the fire, I'm there. Shocking, isn't it? That's our God. If you cannot let that truth motivate you, then, but brethren, you need to go home and get on your knees before God and say, Lord, open my eyes. Open my heart. Our hearts are too hard and indifferent. What more can the Lord say? Well, look at verse 3. You don't think he loves them enough? Look at this. This is so even more wonderful. For I am the Lord thy God, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom and Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since you were precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable. And I've loved thee, therefore I will give men for thee and people for thy life. You know what verse 3 says? Now watch this. I love you so much I gave Africa for you. That's what Ethiopia and Seba and all that's all about in Egypt. They're standing there and they're saying, oh, you're saying you're a God with a love that never quits? Huh, yeah, right. How do you love us? He says this. I gave all of Africa for you. And verse 4, he says this. God is love. And because of that, anything that comes in our way, I will sacrifice. You say, how did he give Africa? And how did he give Egypt? How did he give Seba, Ethiopia? That's all of Africa. How did he do that? What is he saying? What does it mean here that I will give men for thee and people for thy life? Here's what he's saying. Anything or anyone that comes in our way, they're done. That's how much I love you. We do it. You lay a hand on my wife, and you've got me to contend with. You know what we're saying? You're saying nothing's going to come between me and my wife. Nothing. And God says, listen, Africa came between us. Those nations tried to come between us, and they're expendable. Because you're honorable, and I love you. And you know what? Any man or any person that ever tries to get between me and my people, Zechariah 3 says, when you do, you've touched the apple of my eye. And literally, you stuck your finger in God's pupil. Oh, that's aggravating. Don't do that. Don't do it to me, because you'll find a reaction you don't want. And don't do it to God either. You'll get a reaction you don't want either. He's just trying to stress his love. Listen, leave your marker there and look at Song of Solomon just for a moment, if you would. It's just flip to the book in front of Isaiah. That's the best way to say it. God is trying to say how much he loves his people. Oh, he really does. Yeah. Is there something coming between your love for the Lord Jesus? God promises he'll take care of it. Give it to him. Is there someone that you feel is hindering? Give him to the Lord. Give her to the Lord. Give them. If it's a nation, give it to the Lord. That's how much you mean to the Lord. Look at verse 9 of chapter 4. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with just one of your eyes and one chain of your neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine and the smell of thine ointment and all spices. Now listen, I know you know, and I know you believe, that the Song of Solomon is the greatest song ever written because it denotes the love relationship between God, and it's a picture of the love relationship between God and his people. And he is saying to her, with one of your eyes, when I look at you, you just make my heart to flip and you steal it away from me. Listen, that makes me chuckle. You know why? What does he see in me that would do that? I don't know, but that's what he says, and I enjoy it. And he goes on to say that you are fair. Your love is better. Now watch this. Verse 12, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. What is he saying? He's saying this, I'm so jealous in my love for you, I'm putting bars around you. Men, that's our responsibility in love, is to let our wives know that they're the one and the only one, and you're not going to let anything and anyone come in the way. You are watching them. Stand back. And to let them flit and toy out there with every Tom and whoever, as if to say, well, it's no big deal. You don't really love your wife. Listen, don't come along and make proposals to my wife. I'll tell you this. She's got a garden, a gate around her. That's what the Lord is saying to us. Listen, he's saying, you ravish my heart. You make it do a flip. I've been closed My sister, my spouse, she's a spring shut up for me. She's a fountain sealed. She's a garden, verse 13. Her aloes and her fragrances. She's a fountain of a garden, verse 15. And then as if to say it sinks into her, look at verse 16. She says, awake, O north wind, and come upon and blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof there may flow out, my beloved. Let my beloved come unto his garden and eat of his pleasant fruits. Do you know what she's saying? Do you have any idea of what the dialogue is going on here? Or do you just read these things and just kind of flip through them without letting the Spirit of God? Listen, open our eyes. Here's what God is saying. He's saying, my love. I'm so jealous for my love that when I look upon her, my heart flits. Do you know why prayer is so important? Do you know why spending time in the presence of the Lord is so important? Yeah, because we don't get what we want. Don't think for a moment that your prayer moves the hand of God. There's nothing you can do to change God's will. Do you know the greatest thing about prayer? When you spend time in the Lord, listen to this, He finds enjoyment of you. We always look at prayer one way. Now, don't get me wrong. Yes, we pray because God has ordained the means to the end, and prayer is a vehicle, and prayer motivates us, and prayer moves the heart to align with the will of God. But listen, when we go into the presence of the Lord, He enjoys our presence. We're a garden that He loves. He wants to enjoy your presence there. Don't know how that works, but listen, tomorrow go just get up in the morning and say, Lord, oh, I'm in your presence and thank you. Now, I know we're always in his presence, but I mean, this is in a very special way. And you say, Lord, just enjoy me. And I want to enjoy the word and I want you to enjoy me. And oh, just somehow, I don't know how, but just let it ravish your heart and enjoy it. I don't know how that works, but I do know this. It moved her heart. You know what she says in her response in verse 16? She says this, and I can see her sitting there. Okay, if I'm a garden and I'm spices. Well, what's going to release the fragrance of a spice? I'll tell you what, the cold north wind, not the warm one, but the cold one. It's just going to make them even more fragrant. Do you know why you have good fruit up here? Do you know why you have good herbs here? Do you know why you can grow good fragrances up here? Do you know why they can't grow apples in Florida? Because you have a cold. She's sitting there and she says, do you know what? If that's what he feels of me, I want him to enjoy me the most. And she says this. She doesn't say, oh, send the warm, comforting wind. She says, if my beloved gets joy from the fragrances of my garden, then I invite the cold north wind to buffet me and to remove and to send forth the fragrance. She's actually inviting adversity into her life so that the fragrances would be released so he can enjoy the fragrance. The reality of his love towards us and how he enjoys us and enjoys having us in his presence should move us and motivate us to where we say, okay, then Lord, bring on whatever it takes to release the fragrance. Now listen, all the way back here in Isaiah 43, they're under the flood, they're under the fire, and he's saying, listen, it's not because I don't love you, it's because I'm revealing myself to you. And listen, when that takes your heart, there's going to be some fragrances that come forth. It's you and me. Listen, anything comes in the way, I'll sacrifice it. Look at the terms. Look at verse 14. Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, again. Verse 15, the Creator, your King. Such wonderful terms. Look at the titles. Look at verse 6, my sons. Verse 4, you were precious. You were honorable. I've loved you. What wonderful words. He's trying to draw them back and realize what a wonderful blessing it is. We do that in our relationships. I do that with my children all the time. I'll say, son, you're the best son I ever had. Of course, he's the only one. And I'll say, you know what? I really enjoy being your dad. You know, honey, and we'll go into public and somebody that knows me will come up from school and they'll say, who is this young lady? I'll say, this is my daughter. She's my youngest. She's my love. Oh, man, my daughter gets so proud. That's what he's trying to do. He's using terms of endearment to say this. I love you. My love never quits. My love goes on. Nothing can quench it. You say, but wait a second. They're passing through the waters. They're going through the trial. Yeah, but he also says this, don't be afraid. Why does he say, don't be afraid? You know, chapter 43, verse 1 and chapter 43, verse 5, listen, our commands. Stop being afraid. Don't fear. Why do you think the Lord goes, listen to this, this is so wonderful. Here's one of the revelations about His love. He loves us so much that when He sends the circumstances on to discipline us, He goes through it so He can minister to us and comfort us. That's just what He's doing to them. Oh, I know you're in, up to your neck in alligators, but listen, I'm here with you too, and there's a reason for it. And He wants to start ministering even there in the midst of the discipline. He wants to start to lovingly draw them back. He wants to lovingly remind them and minister to them in the midst of it. He's ministering to them. Incredible. Stop being afraid. Why? I'm your Redeemer. You have that promise. I am with you. You have my presence. And you know what else? Those verbs are all in the perfect tense, which is the long tense in the Hebrew, which means this. It's finished and the results are unshakable. I have redeemed you. You can't change that. I have created you. You can't change that. I mean, nothing can change those truths. When you're the Lord's for good. Look at these phrases. I've called you by name. Verse 1. In Exodus 31:2 and Exodus 35:30, the same phrases are used. What does it mean to be called by name? Well, number one, it means this, for a special purpose. When they were building the tabernacle and He says, of this man and this man, I called them by name. It means this, they have a special purpose. It means not only they have a special purpose, but it's a direct way. He said, you know, I called you by name. This was direct. This was personal. Our relationship is personal. You are mine. It's you and me. What great hope. But there's another way He shows He loves him. And with this we'll close, because it's so marvelous. Look at verse 2 again. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. Verse 2. If you pass through the waters, no, it's the same as James. When James says, when? Count it all joy, brethren, when? Not if. It's when. When thou goest through the waters, I will be with you. He loves us so much that He's going to go through the experience with us. Yes, whatever experience you're going through, if it's a bee, whether it's a moth or a bear or a fire or a flood, He always says this, I'll be with you. He's there so He can minister to you. He's there so that when you repent and when you cry out to Him at the voice of thy cry, He will hear thee. That's why He's there. How many times do we use and hear 2 Chronicles chapter 7 about if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And what does the next verse say? I bet you don't know. It says this, now my eyes shall be open and now my ears are attentive to that prayer. In other words, what God is saying is, if my people do it, and it's already there. He's there. He's going through it. He's waiting for the cry. He wastes not one more stroke than needed. He doesn't waste one flicker of a flame more than necessary. It's just the way the Lord is. And He goes through it to minister to us, to reassure us because He loves us and to be there so at the voice of that cry right away. There's another way that He shows His love in verse 2. Watch this. They shall not overflow thee. Do you know what the Lord does? He sets the limits on the discipline. Isn't that wonderful? He's saying, I know you're getting a little water's going to push around you, but listen, they won't overtake you. I've set the limits. They'll never get over your shoulders. Isn't that wonderful? Believers can never say, I can't take anymore. They can only say, I won't take anymore. True? Because God promises that He'll never give us more than we can to bear. Nothing will ever overflow us nor overtake us. He sets the limits to it. He's so wonderfully in control. He's a sovereign one. My, how He loves us. He sets the limits. Then watch this. This is so wonderful. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Not only does He set the limits, but listen, He sets the effects of it. He says, when this happens, this is going to happen. When this happens, this is going to happen. Watch what He says to a believer. When I set the flame, it won't consume you. Listen, it'll only make you better. Isn't that wonderful? He sets the limits to everything. You know, you can't say, I can't take any more. You can only say, I won't. You can't say it's going to consume me. It's just too much. No, it's going to make you better. It's not going to consume you. You know, it's hard for Israel to be standing there and to be in this kind of a situation of discipline. And when God is disciplining her, and when God is trying to deal with her and bring her back to a place of repentance, she's standing there and she's thinking, well, how can he love me? How does God love me? How can God love me if all this is happening to me? I mean, look at the fire and look at the flood and look at this. Let me give you the answer and we'll close. Look at Malachi chapter 1. Or if you want, the only Italian prophet in your Bible, Malachi. You know, you stand up and you say, turn to Habakkuk, and someone says, it's Habakkuk, brother. You say Malachi, and somebody says, it's Malachi, brother. Turn to the last book of the Old Testament. How's about that? The last book of the Old Testament. Verse 1 of chapter 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, wherein have you loved us? I mean, look at our history. I mean, look at what has happened. You say you love us? We've been stung, annoyed by flies. We've been chased by bears. We've been burned. We've been flooded. We've been in captivity. We've been consumed. I mean, just look at us. That's what they would say. You love us. You have a strange way of showing your love, honey. Do you ever hear that? But I do love you, honey. You have a strange way of showing that. Yeah, you could say that because Denise isn't here. See, Jerry thought it and looked, but he didn't want to say it. You know, Israel's saying, honey, you've got a strange way of loving me here, Lord. Well, I mean, how do you love us if this is what's happening? And he gives a wonderful, wonderful explanation. And we choke on it. We choke on it because we try to bring in this and that and try to bring in more than what God is illustrating. And we choke. And beloved, we can strain it in that and swallow a camel just as easy as the Pharisees did. Now watch. Yet you say, wherein have you loved us? Here comes the answer. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, but I hated Esau. It laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom says, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places, thus saith the Lord of hosts. They shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation. Yet your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord will be magnified from border of Israel. What is he saying there? Well, he's saying he loves who he wants to love and he hates who he hates. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying this. You want to know how I loved you? And you're saying, look at my life and my circumstances. And you're saying, well, look at me. I'm of Jacob, and yet we're no different than Esau. We get treated the same way. We go through the same things. Yes, but the results are different. Esau gets knocked down. He gets up and says, though he knocks me down, I'll build again. Yeah, right. His habitations will be brought into everlasting destruction. But you shall see it because yours isn't everlasting. Yours is temporal. See, there's a difference. Yes, we go through things that are the same as unsaved. And yes, we go through the things that look as if somebody, the way that God treats people that don't love him and that has no love relationship with. But listen, the results are different. Esau will never get back up. Esau will never build again. Listen, though a righteous man falleth seven times, the Lord shall lift him up. Boast not when the righteous man falls, for the Lord shall lift him up. See, that's the difference. God loves us. Yes, he disciplines us, but he sets the limits and he sets the effect. And that's what he's saying to them here. I set the effect. The effect on Esau was everlasting destruction. The effect on you will be, you will see it. You will come through it. And listen, I set the limits. Oh, you say, how is that possible? Glad you asked. Look at chapter 3. Look at chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 2. Who shall abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appears? He's like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. He shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge the gold and the purge them as gold and silver, and they shall offer unto the Lord an offering of righteousness. And then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of the former years. I will come near unto you in judgment. I will be swift witness against you and against those that oppress you, the hiring, the wages, the stranger, remember me. And then it goes on to say that he will be a consuming fire. Look at chapter 4. Behold, verse 1. For behold, the day cometh when it shall burn even as an oven the proud and all them that do wickedly as stubble. And the day shall come and shall burn them up. And thus saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch.